Welcome to the Invisible Church Podcast. I'm Pastor Tim Smith of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. In this installment, we meditate on Genesis 2, verses 24 and 25, as Adam and Eve meet one another and get married, and God creates the second estate, which is marriage. We did not make it through three verses this morning in our attempt, so we'll take a stab. We're in Genesis 24. Did you all get a sheet? There's a new handout tonight. And we'll talk about chapter 2, the last two verses. See how we do. Let's read verse 24 together. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, let's go right to our Savior and also note what he said. I also want to point out that when I listen to some other programs, also podcasts online, and different people from sometimes different denominations and different religions who nevertheless use the Bible as their text, it's fascinating that there are some individuals or groups who don't want to say the Lord's name out loud. And so they'll say, instead of saying the Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh, they'll call him, some people will say Hashem, which in Hebrew means the name, like a code word supplement. The same individuals who want to be very careful not to use God's name, they do the same thing with Jesus' name. I find it very fascinating that they'll often use an abbreviation like JC instead of saying Jesus Christ. And the impression I get is, wow, you're being as careful with the name of Jesus, our Savior, as you are with the name of God the Father. Of course, that's not the intention. I think the intention is probably just to stay away from saying Jesus out loud, because these are folks who don't believe in Jesus as the Savior. It's a curiosity there, and something for us to be aware of, that sometimes that happens. But let's read this from, or I'll read this from Jesus, from Matthew, this is probably Matthew 19. I'm sure the reference is written down below. Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And of course, we quote Jesus here in every single wedding ceremony that we do, especially, well, no, the whole thing, even the last part, what God has joined together, let man not separate. We say that too, usually as part of the actual pronunciation of the marriage, as part of the blessing. It's the creation of the second estate. Anybody remember what the first estate was? The first estate, God creates Adam, and he gives Adam the tree and says, don't eat. And in doing so, he creates the first estate, which is the church. So the first estate of man is the church. The second estate is marriage here. The third estate is coming. It's not going to need to be created for quite a while yet, but what is the third estate after the church and after the home? Herb? Is it family? No. Well, that's really marriage here. Yeah. It's something a little bit broader for many of us. Brad?
Government.
Yeah, government. Don't need it yet at this point in the existence of man. But marriage, a couple things about marriage here. To be entered into, yes.
When is government instated?
Well, essentially, the question is, when is government instated? When you need it. Yeah. So the first time we really run into it is actually after the flood. And the first time I notice it is when the kings come down to raid Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot gets captured. That's kind of the first time we notice any kind of a government. And Abraham actually follows the kings, Chedorlaomer and the other kings, and he runs into, he catches up with him up in Laish, which later is renamed Dan. And then he comes back to Salem, the city of Salem, and the king of Salem comes out. And then Abraham gives a tenth of everything he captured to the king of Salem, whose name is?
Melchizedek.
Yeah, that's the Melchizedek incident. And that's the first time we notice there being, that I can think of, that we notice there being the third estate, which is the government. And Melchizedek's a curious one because he seems to hold two roles there, because he's the king of righteousness, but he's also the priest of God Most High. So he's a priest king. All right. So marriage, to be entered into for life, it's ended by God with death and ended by man in sinful ways. I should maybe go back up to ended by God with death. I suppose Enoch, the patriarch, was married. He had kids. His marriage didn't end with death. His marriage ended by translation. I guess I should just point that out, that for those who are married, when the world ends, the end of the world, that our ascension into heaven will end their marriages as well. Never thought about that before. Just noticed it now. So
I wrestled with that because it's hard to grasp so much about heaven.
Uh-huh.
But that I'm not going to be a marriage bread anymore. I mean, that's
yeah.
Hard to grasp.
Well, when thinking about your marriage and heaven, there are things about our marriages where we all stumble. You know, and I can be mean or short-sighted or selfish or whatever, and in heaven, I won't be those things. However, you think about, well, let's just use Abraham and Sarah as our example, right? So in heaven, will Abraham and Sarah just not talk to each other? No, will they still be on friendly terms? Sure, they will be. And will we never see Abraham and Sarah holding hands? I'm sure we will. You know, they'll be fine friends and get along. In fact, we'll probably be much better, if you will, people and friends than we ever were on earth, you know, and just simply not have that part of marriage. But that doesn't mean that we won't, you know, get along and talk with each other.
I guess I know that.
Yeah. Yeah.
My brain around that.
I guess an issue to think of. Oh, go ahead, Kath.
Oh, sorry. You're
That's okay.
About to say this, but what happens if your wife dies and you remarry? Then you've got both of these women that you love and.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Smith.
Yes.
That's why I have two hands.
So you can hang on to both of your wives. Yeah. So what does Professor Franzman do, who got married three times? Yeah. So marriage is ended by man in sinful ways. And Luther mentions two. Luther mentions divorce and poison. That's, I guess in his time, that was a very real issue. I think of Catherine Medici and so forth and others. But boy, Marty gets right to it sometimes, doesn't he? But the purpose of marriage, you've got three blanks, there are three numbers. You may have learned it in catechism once upon a time as the three C's of marriage. Did anybody not learn them as the three C's?
I learned them as
the three C's, the purposes of marriage. So first of all, God said it's not good for the man to be alone. Therefore, the first one is companionship. Companionship, that we would have a friend. Then God also said, it's better to marry than to burn, said that through the Apostle Paul. And the second one is chastity, that we would lead, as Luther says, a chaste and decent life. What's the difference between chastity and celibacy?
Well, celibacy would be that of a Catholic priest.
Okay, someone who's celibate is somebody who doesn't get married at all and avoids the sexual relationship at all. Chastity is someone who, Kath?
Who's faithful to their spouse.
Yeah, somebody who's faithful to their spouse.
Whether
Oh, whether they, do you hear that? Whether they have a spouse or not. So is it possible for a person who's not married yet, a young person, for example, to be chaste and faithful? Yeah, yeah. If they say, I'm going to save myself for my spouse, you know, someday for my wife or my husband, then they're being faithful and chaste. The third one, then, is God said, be fruitful and multiply. So the third one is children. That's where God wants us to raise families. There are times when in our fallen world, some children are not able to have this kind of family, but it's God's intention that we would. However, things happen, right? In the fallen world, some children lose their parents to war or disease, or at times some children get simply lost. There are other issues, and so there are some children who simply must grow up in something like an orphanage or a foster home. But it's best when they have an example of both a father and a mother. One statistic that our Mr. Steenbach, who we're losing to Green Bay soon, has come to us year after year with surveys from the, I think it's the Barna group, does that sound right? The statistical group. And I'll just ask you this. What is the, humanly speaking, the one factor that will mean that a young person will go to church and keep going to church their whole life through? The one factor in childhood. Do you know what it is? Kath, do you know? If their dad goes to church faithfully. And if the only substitute that helps if the dad can't is if grandpa does. So with respect to moms and grandmas, the kids are far more likely to keep going to church if the whole family is going. So dad too, or grandpa, if not possible, if grandpa goes too. We see some of those in our congregation where mom and dad are not terribly faithful, but who brings the little ones to church? It's grandma and grandpa. Fine example of what you can do if necessary. Herb, you have a hand?
Yeah, let's go back to the marriage ends at death.
Yes.
Do you think most people, even in our congregation, feel that way? I mean...
No, a lot of them don't. I know that. Yeah. Yeah.
In a way, yeah, you'll see him, but he's not going to be yours anymore. Mm-hmm.
Well, there are two ways of looking at this. That you know, you can say, well, we're not going to be married anymore in heaven. But on the other hand, think of it from the other side of that glass. When you're in heaven, the friendship, the closeness, that all of the things that you shared your whole life through, the habits and the sort of the secret joys and the hidden pleasures and things that you share with your spouse in heaven, who will you share all those things with? Everybody. So although you will not be married to your spouse any longer, the relationship you have in heaven with your spouse, you get with everybody. So this opens up to far more people than just the one individual you sort of opened your heart to, because we're vulnerable creatures. You know, we don't want everybody to know all of our inner secrets, you know, because I'm afraid if I tell people that I wanted to be a rock and roll star when I was younger, that people will just laugh at me and, you know. But, you know, you share that with your spouse. And, you know, and she tolerates it, and, you know, and you move on and so forth. But you share those dreams. But in heaven, you can open up to everybody. Will anybody ever belittle you in heaven? No. Will anybody ever speak down to you or look down at you in heaven? No. No. Think of the encouragement that you got on the best days of your life. The support, the things that people said to you. Maybe like a milestone birthday or anniversary or some, or when you had some achievement, that's the way it's going to be all the time in heaven. People are encouraging you all the time.
You're saying it would not be possible in heaven, being so large that you'd never find your wife again.
Jeff. Yeah.
You got time. You can talk to everybody.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
You got forever. Why not make it a point?
Just get around to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Why not?
Yeah.
We will have that blessing.
You know what your husband said last? We will know him in heaven because he'll be in a corner somewhere studying.
I think you're paraphrasing me, Herb. All right. A couple reminders about marriage. It's not a human invention. It's a natural invention that God gave us. It's not subject to human modification. The modification that the patriarchs gave to marriage was what?
Polygamy.
Yeah. Our marriage isn't producing a baby. Therefore, Sarah says to Abraham, here's my servant girl Hagar. Here's this little teenager from Egypt that we picked up. So let's have a child through her. Now, what does Abraham do? He knows that God's not happy about this. He knows God's will as well as we do. He's got two wives. What's he supposed to do? See, God hates divorce too. So now where does he sit? Now I got two wives and God doesn't want me to have two, but I got two. So what do I do? What sin do I commit now to make this right? Yikes. So what does he do? He goes to God and he says, what do I do? And God says, listen to Sarah. And Sarah says, put the slave girl away. What does God then do for Hagar, by the way? I mean, we're coming to this in a couple chapters. What does God do for Hagar? You remember?
He gives her relief in the desert with water and so on, but he promises to bless her son.
And we do learn from the genealogies that he blesses Ishmael with this sort of patriarchy. Also, just a detail about that. Hagar is the first person in the Bible to ever see the angel of the Lord. That Hagar is the first one to get to see the angel of the Lord. So not subject to human modification. Other modifications besides polygamy is, I don't know if I'm even pronouncing it right, the creche marriage. Creche marriage is where it's not one husband and many wives or one wife and many husbands, but multiple husbands and multiple wives in one marriage. So you meet a girl at a party and she says, why don't you come and meet my husbands? You're thinking, oh, yikes. And she says, and my wives. And you go and, oh, wow, this family has 11 people in it. And they all marry you, and you're married to all of them, and a creche marriage. So there are all kinds of variations. We have a different modification in our day that's very common. Rather than marriage, living together. Luther talks about living together in 500 years ago as a huge problem in his day. When Luther says they're all shacking up, he's talking about real shacks. You know, they're people are we're living together in Luther's time as well. And of course, in our time then, a new modification is the permission from the government to allow homosexual marriage as well. And one of the reasons why that's come about is because our government system did not allow for a sexual partner that's not a spouse, to have any say in the disposal of a person's body, in what would happen to an estate and so forth. So marriage there became highly sought after. No, none of these things are God's will except the one, right? That God would have a man and a woman joined together freely for life. All the other variations of this are man-made modifications. And no, are not God-pleasing, not any of them. So it's not up to man to develop different lifestyles to take the place of marriage either. Marriage is what God has given us. Marriage was God's plan. So we can come up with all kinds of different ways to make this different, but this is the one that God meant. Something from Jeske. Marriage is established. You know, you all know who Professor Jeske was? Professor John Jeske, it's Mark Jeske's dad, taught at our seminary, wrote a commentary on Genesis, wrote a People's Bible on Genesis, and a commentary on the first 11 chapters, a Hebrew commentary on Genesis. Marriage is established before God by an unconditional mutual commitment of a man and a woman to each other to become husband and wife. It's a pretty good one sentence description of what a marriage is. Unconditional mutual commitment. What are the requirements of marriage here in Brown County?
Doesn't she have to be 18?
No, she doesn't. A couple under normal circumstances can get married at 16 in Brown County. So of a certain age, of a certain relationship, they can't be closer than, I'm not exactly sure anymore. They can't be second cousins, but they can be closer than second cousins. They can be second cousins. They can't be closer than second cousins. Is that a first cousin once removed? Would be closer than a second cousin, right?
Yes.
So you can't marry your cousin's child. Get it? So, and then anything closer. You can't marry your own parent, can't marry your own child, can't marry your own sibling, your aunt, your uncle, and so forth. Okay? Also, a requirement, you have, what else?
A license.
License today is, do you know, Lynn? You just had one get married. $150 for a license. I think that's about right. Mm-hmm. If you go through, the state wants couples to go through conflict management, conflict resolution classes. So if a couple will go through pre-marriage classes that include conflict resolution, some other things, some financial things, which we provide, that goes down to $40 for the license. So it's worthwhile doing.
How long does that take?
12, 14 hours.
Is that all?
Yeah, it's a couple days. What else is required? They have to have witnesses who are at least 16 years old. Two witnesses.
Justice of the peace.
A licensed, permitted person to do the wedding. So a pastor who's registered with the county, which I am, or a justice of the peace. It's possible to be registered, certified to marry people online, but you still have to pay the fee. You can't just do it, you know, for free. It does still cost some money. One other weird thing, anybody remember or know? Oh, possible. Yeah. But that still qualifies as the same thing. One other different item. It's a strange detail. The license has to be signed. Black ballpoint pen. Nothing else is permitted. Yeah. I think that goes back to the 60s when photocopiers could not read blue in the very beginning of photocopiers. And so they made this law. Marriage licenses have to be signed in black. I'm not sure. And also other kinds of pen, like gel pens and things, they fade over time, but ballpoint doesn't. So that's the reason for that particular odd law. I've had runarounds though with brides' mothers over, I want you to use this special family quill pen. Well, no, we're using this Bic. You know, that's what we're using today. Sorry, I know it was 29 cents, but it's what we got.
Is there anything medical? For some reason, I'm thinking...
There used to be a blood test, but it's not required anymore. You didn't have to have a blood test 21 years ago, so not any longer. And that's part of the relationship thing, is to make sure that they're not too closely related. So that's basically it. So how much from all of that, how much could a wedding cost a couple? Could a wedding cost a couple? $40. Yeah. And both Pastor Sutton and I have done $40 weddings where a couple said, you know what, we want to get married, but we don't want to have to spend a lot of money. So, you know, okay, come into my office. You got the license. We'll do it right here, right now. So, yeah, done that. Quite cost effective. So, the intimate union is meant by God to be unique. Some verses from 1 Corinthians 7. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now, this isn't just talking about the sexual union, but every aspect of their lives. You know, I belong to my wife, and my wife belongs to me with regard to many things, everything in our marriage. What if all of a sudden I want to get a big Minnesota Vikings tattoo across my face? You know, does my wife have a say in that?
Yes.
You better believe she does. You know. I also appreciate that she said yes first in the group here, but yeah. But that's correct. If I want to do something drastic, what if I wanted to donate a kidney? Should I run that past my spouse as well?
Yes, she would have to know.
Yeah. You know, we need to talk about these things together. If something's going to happen to me personally, we've got to talk about this, whatever it is. All right, the intimate union is meant by God to be unique. Verse 5a of 1 Corinthians 7, do not deprive each other. Now what's Paul talking about?
No sex.
Sexually, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. This verse seems, did you all hear me use that word? Seems. So I'm not 100% sure. It seems as if in Corinth there was a tendency among some of the people to go off on, what would we call them? A spiritual retreat? A women's retreat? A men's retreat? Something like that. And Paul says, well, okay, you can do that, but it can't last a long time. You know, what would be a long period of time for a couple to be away from each other? Wow, yeah, that would be a long time. 3 months?
3 days.
3 days? How long is summer school at the seminary?
3 weeks.
3 weeks. Yeah, that's kind of a long time to be away from one another, especially if you're raising little children. 3 weeks is, you know, kind of pushing it. There is a 2-week option. There's a 1-week option. So what does Paul say here? Mutual consent. You know, it can be good to get away and devote yourself to Bible study, to prayer, to what have you, or visiting a sick parent or whatever it is, but it should not go on and on and on and on. And again, mutual consent means you talk about it. You know, how long how long should we be apart? And we've got to not stay apart all that long. So verse 7b, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And Paul finishes this by saying, I say this as a concession, not as a command. So I'm permitting this. I'm not commanding you to do this. It's curious that Paul uses that term as a concession, not as a command, because Jesus talks the same way when he mentions Moses permitting a break in a marriage. What break in the marriage was Jesus talking about?
Divorce.
Yeah, Moses permitted divorce because your hearts were hard? What are the circumstances when God does permit a divorce in a marriage? It wasn't his plan, but he permits it.
Adultery or desertion
or abandonment. Adultery is a form of abandonment. Abandonment is kind of a form of adultery as well, where you're breaking the marriage apart. But those two instances, it doesn't make God happy, but he does permit it. Why is it permissible then? Well, it really kind of comes down to trust, doesn't it? If the trust in a marriage is broken so much that the couple doesn't trust each other any longer, then God says that marriage doesn't exist anymore. He doesn't command, though, that a divorce happen. If somebody's unfaithful and the spouse can say, "I forgive you, come back," then all right. Then there are other requirements and rules about divorce in the law of Moses. They're not in place any longer, but one of the things Moses said is forbidden is if somebody has gone and remarried after a divorce and then divorces again, can they come back to spouse number one? Can you Liz Taylor yourself through life, basically? Moses would have said no. However, is the law of Moses still in place? Not in that case. No, it's not. Let me just pause for a moment before we go on and just break for the sake of the recording we're making. But does anybody have to get up and get a glass of water or anything? You good? Okay.